Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Curious about something. I'm thinking about something. What if it's true?
What if what's true?
All of it. Like God, Jesus, water to wine, sight for the blind from a rabbi who is both human and divine.
Oh, so you're trying to waste my time.
No, I am being serious.
More like delirious. What is this nonsense I'm hearing? What are you on?
I'm not on anything, but it'd be nice to know we're not in it alone. Jesus professes to be the cornerstone of our faith, sacrificing his life in our place so the hope of heaven, both here and to come, could be done by following his teachings. Guess I'm just done with repeating the same cycles, seemingly going nowhere.
I guess you're just done with Disney Plus.
Ha, you got jokes. But
what if it's all true?
Wishful thinking is for kids. I get the notion is nice and all, it's just not true.
Life is about accepting reality. No one is coming to magically save us. Look around. There's literal war overseas while poverty floods our own streets.
We're becoming more and more divided as people. We decide who's evil based on news that's fabricated to deceive us. Who has time for some ancient Jewish teachings that, as far as I can see, didn't work?
You got some good points.
I know.
So, what do we do about it?
Not much we can do.
So you're just gonna accept life as it is?
Yep.
Pretty weak.
That's life.
Must be nice accepting defeat so easy.
Here we go.
As flawed as this world may be, history's filled with people who didn't concede so easily.
People who fought for the lives of others with everything, including their own. Many of whom inspired by the only Son of God in human form who came to live with us, to learn from us, so that he could teach us a better way. Only to die and rise again for us, both exposing the truth of this world while exemplifying the truest form of love.
So you truly believe this stuff?
I mean, I just...
So, you truly believe that a guy who's also God came to Earth to die, which was part of his job, and then was resurrected and somehow still lives today? You don't find that the slightest bit odd?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah, it's odd, and yeah, I think I believe it, but I did ask you a question. What would you do if it were true?
But it's not.
But what if?
But you can't prove it.
Never said that I could.
Okay. So why do you believe it then?
Honestly, I don't think there's anything I could say to convince you, nor is it my place to do so, which is why I asked the question, what would you do if it were true?
But if...
Humor me. What if you could be accepted for everything you are as you are, while simultaneously being encouraged to become
more? What if you could explore beyond the systems of this beautiful yet broken world? What if you were free from the limiting beliefs of your mind only to find a truth that has existed with us for all time? What if you were loved by the one who created everything for the sake of loving all creation?
Okay, Morpheus.
I'm serious. Just think about it.
Think about what, Jesus?
Think about what you would do if it were true.
Yeah. I love how that piece frames the question, what if it were true? Now, for those of us who are part of the Venture family, we're here because we absolutely believe it is true. In fact, if you're here today and you're visiting with us, I want to welcome you. My name's Tim. It's my privilege to serve as senior pastor here at Venture. And we're here gathered as a people Because for us, it's pretty easy to quickly answer that question. In fact, there's a tradition we do on Easter where we answer that question. Where as a pastor, I will say, "He is risen." And the response is, "He is risen indeed." Absolutely. And for many of us, we answer that quickly. If you grew up in the church, you go, "Oh yeah, that's what Easter's all about." And sometimes I think we forget how hard it is to actually embrace and maybe believe in an actual resurrection. We forget that it really is the most amazing miracle in all of human history. And if you're here today and you go, "Yeah, I struggle believing and believing the proof that you guys believe with it," we're glad that you're here. Adventure, this is a place where we want to explore. We invite people. Because we feel so settled in what Christ has done in us, we'd love for you to come investigate and ask questions and be a part of it. And I think it's good for us, those of us who've been around it all these times, to remember again, believing in the resurrection, man, it didn't come just quickly. In fact, I know that because if you go back to the first Easter stories, you look at the very first stories when Jesus arose, his followers, who he had been teaching for 3 years, who over and over again he would tell them, "Hey, I'm going to die, and 3 days later I will rise again." He had told them in all different ways. And yet, if you look at the Easter stories, there's not one story where his followers set an alarm clock. "We got to get up early, guys. We got to get to the tomb. He told us he's coming out today." Now, none of them expected it. In fact, even Mary, when she walks to the tomb and she comes face to face with Jesus, she doesn't look at him and say, "Oh, Jesus, oh, you got up so early. I was hoping to get here in time." No, she looks at him and she assumes he's the gardener. And what does she say to him? "What'd you do with his body?" That's what they all said. "The tomb's empty. Somebody did something with his body." Guys, even the people that were taught to expect it couldn't believe it. It was that amazing. And in the early church, they wrestled with resurrection and what this miracle means. I mean, in Jesus' time, whether we realize it or not, almost half the people in Jesus' time, the Sadducees, they were a religious group. The high priest, by the way, they were Sadducees. They didn't believe in any resurrection. They believed that you worshiped God, you followed God, and then when you died, that was it. So this concept of resurrection, even in the early church, in fact, in our passage today, we're looking in 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing about 20 years later, and the church in Corinth is wrestling with resurrection. Look as Paul writes, you can see it on the screen. He says, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I received." And the reason he says that is, these next words he's about to say, he didn't come up with them himself. It was a creed that they would recite as a church. In fact, it goes back to around 33, 34 AD. Even secular scholars say the early church were reciting this creed. And that's kind of important because you'll hear sometimes from people, "Oh, Christianity didn't even appear till about the second or third century. It's kind of a legend that grew." Guys, they were saying this creed right after Jesus' resurrection in the church. Look what the creed was. He says, "I deliver to you," here's the creed, "that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scripture." When I say it's a creed, it was a belief system. It was a way of those who were coming into the church, they say, "You want to be a part of the body of Christ? This is what we say. This is what we believe." And it really was that simple. We believe Christ died. We believe Christ was buried. We believe Christ arose. And then Paul goes on and he says, "After he arose, he appeared to Cephas," Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Some of them have died over this 20-year time period. Now again, he's emphasizing, hey, when Jesus arose, there are witnesses. It was a real resurrection. There were real people. Over 500 people saw it. He continues on. "Then he appeared to James, That was Jesus' brother. Then he appeared to the apostles. And then he says, last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And we looked a couple of weeks ago here at Acts chapter 9, where Paul, who was absolutely against Jesus in every way, had a face-to-face encounter with him. And when he did, it changed his whole world. It changed his whole perspective. Now, why is Paul, when he's writing these Corinthians, why is he emphasizing this point about the resurrection? Why is he going through the Creed again? Why is he pointing out all the people that saw Jesus resurrected? Because even in the church at Corinth, even the Christian church, the early church, they were struggling with the concept of resurrection. Some of them didn't believe anybody would be resurrected. They thought bodies were bad. The Greek system at that time was, oh, bodies are bad, spirits are good. And so in the next verse, Paul says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And then he puts this point, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. He says, man, if you take this category of miracle away, well, you can't hold on to Christ's resurrection either. And you know, I think a question for us, maybe who've been in the church and we've celebrated all our life, maybe we should flip the question around. We asked earlier, what if it is true? Well, let me ask you, what if it's not true? What if he didn't actually rise from the dead? And I say that recognizing there are people all over the planet right now who will celebrate Easter today. There are different churches who will come and celebrate Easter today, and they will celebrate Jesus. They will celebrate Jesus as a good man. They will celebrate Jesus as a good teacher. He taught an ethical system. Celebrate Jesus as a worthy hero who gave his life, who teaches us how to live a good life. Many will celebrate that maybe it didn't happen historically, but it did. There's this legend that grew around it, and it's worth emulating. As we think about new life, as we think about the way that we should live and the teachings of Jesus. Many people in this country, many of our founding fathers, they held a system like that. And so we've got to ask ourselves, I mean, does it really matter if he literally arose from the dead? Well, Paul answers that question. Look what he says in the next verse. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. I mean, and that word vain, he's not talking about like haughty. In English, we would say it's useless. That's what he's saying. He goes, Christ hasn't been raised. Hey, preaching is useless. Do not amen that, okay? But even more, he looks and he's talking to Christians. He goes, hey guys, your faith, your whole system, it's useless. You go, man, that's harsh. You go, but Paul, I have a passionate faith. He says, useless. Paul, I have a zealous faith. You ought to see all the stuff I do, how faithful I am. Useless. I have a pious faith, or charismatic faith, or old-time religion faith. Useless, useless, useless. He says it's absolutely useless. Now, why is he so harsh about it? Well, he tells us, look in verse 17. He said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, it's useless. Why? Because the two biggest problems in life have not been solved. The two things we need answers to the most. You are still in your sins, and those who've fallen asleep, those who've died, they've perished. They're gone. I mean, he hits it right in the core of it, of this whole system is built on, man, am I right? Am I a sinner? Am I right with God? And what happens when I die? In fact, I would say if you drill down almost every system, almost every religious system, they're wrestling with those two things. Every religion, every form of it, even secular thought, every person on the planet, at some level, we're all wondering, am I a good person? Have I lived a good life? A lot of people put it this way, maybe you frame it. I'll talk to people at the time, they go, well, I don't know if I believe in religion. I just know that I want to do more good than I've done bad. I've got this measure of scales with it, or I've kind of crossed the line. Wherever the line is, I want to make sure I'm on the right side of it. And if you drill into religions as well, they're all on teaching you, if you do the right things, you can be right with God or right with the universe. Sometimes you have to go through lifetimes of it, depending on the system. And then all of it, it really is answering that question. Now for Christians, we call it sin. We go, man, am I still a sinner or am I good? In fact, my wife, Lee, she's talking to a new friend of hers, and they were just talking about their belief system. This woman's Muslim, very devout, kind, loving woman. And as they were just talking through that, of what they do with it, and we were talking about our life stories, and Lee was sharing with her, you know, we have 7 kids, but the oldest 2 were adopted. She said, oh, you adopted? And they said, yeah, they were our nieces. We adopted them as teenagers. And speaking of which, one of which had one of our grandchildren this morning. So we had a grandbaby, yeah. Had to throw that in, little baby girl. But this woman, as she heard it, she said to Lee, she said, oh, you adopted your nieces? Well, you're in, you're good. And like, you're done. And Lee was like, excuse me? She said, well, I mean, if you've done that, you're right with God, or you're right with Allah. You don't have to worry now. And there's a part of it, Lee was like, well, there's so many bad things you don't know about my life. And I hear that, as she said, it's very kind. But no matter what the system or the scales with it, I think we all are kind of left with that nagging question, though. Where exactly is the line? Who gets to decide what the line is? How do I know I'm on it? Do I have to adopt somebody? Do I have to do something like that? See, Christianity approaches it different than any other system. This is a part where I would say just Christianity is just radically different. It's not a system of how do you find the line or cross the line with it. In fact, Christianity is really, if you boil it down, it's boiled down to some really bad news and some really good news. The bad news of Christianity is that the Bible tells us and God tells us, you'll never be good enough. You'll never get to the line. You'll never, no matter what you do, how faithful you are, how pious you are, what you do with your, you're never good enough. God says the line is Him. He says, I'm the standard. He says, all have sinned, all of us have done things wrong, and we can admit that, and fall short of the standard of God. So He says, here's the bar, none of us makes it. It's the bad news. And it doesn't matter, you may be more faithful than other people, you may be more diligent, you may practice more with it, you're not gonna make it there. It'd be like if I lined all of us on the West Coast and I said, here's what we gotta do, guys, we have to swim to Hawaii. Now some of you, man, you're great athletes and you can go far, miles even into the ocean. Some of us might make it a little bit. Some have about 5 feet in them. And let's be honest, some are just gonna sit on the beach and go, I give up, I don't care. But nobody's making it. That's the bad news. But I told you, Christianity also has good news. The good news is God knew that. And He planned for it. And so He did for us what we couldn't do. He doesn't wait for us to get to Him. He came to us. And that's the story of Christ. And that's what we celebrate when we celebrate Good Friday, that Christ died on the cross. That's the story that goes all the way back, if you look in the Jewish scriptures, when they celebrated Passover, of the lamb that was slain and the blood that was shed in order to make right with God. And Jesus, who came as the Lamb of God, who is the final sacrifice, who is sacrificed on our behalf, we have forgiveness, not because what we do, because you can never do enough. We have forgiveness because of what He has done. Because it's more than enough. Yeah. But here's the problem, guys. Here's the problem, and here's what Paul's bringing up. If there's no resurrection, How do you know his sacrifice had the power to forgive? I mean, how do you know it wasn't just a noble death? And he died as a martyr. You know, when Jesus was here, he did an interesting thing. He would walk around and he would heal people. He would do miracles. And often when he did it, when he did the miracle, he also said something. He would look at the person and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the religious leaders would go nuts when he said that. Because they go, "You can't say that. Only God can say that, because only God can do that. Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus looked at him and he'd go, "Yeah, and only God can do this too." And he would look over and he'd go, "Hey, walk." And lame people would walk. Only God can make blind people see. Only God can make deaf people hear. See, he would link his miracles with the forgiveness. And here's what he was doing. He was showing that he was God. He was showing, "I have the power to forgive because I'm showing it through the power of this miracle." And Paul, in the same way, is telling us, you know why you can trust that the death of Christ on the cross has the power to forgive our sins? Because he proved it with the power of the resurrection, that he overcame death. And he said, "Hey, I'm doing what only God can do. So you can trust that what is done for you is fully effective." Paul said, we need resurrection because without it, we don't have forgiveness. He says, we need resurrection because without it, if you're facing death, once you die, you're dead. He said, those who have died already, then they perished unless there's a resurrection. And I think that's the other issue that we all wrestle with in life. We all wrestle with wanting to know what is beyond, what's beyond death. Every system, I mean, you can read through it, whether it's the Vikings with Valhalla, whether it's a sense of nirvana, whether versions of heaven, Hollywood versions of heaven. I mean, how many movies you kind of see it in? Because we all want that. Very few people believe in no afterlife. You have some that believe in no. About 70% believe in the concept of heaven. Unfortunately, in the church, we do such a bad job of painting a true picture of heaven. We often paint it, and maybe you have this image that it's a bunch of clouds and we're sitting around and we're playing harps and we sing a lot. Now, hear me. Heaven is the greatest adventure that you've yet to live. God says, "I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And all the pain is gone, and all the futility is gone, and all the hurt is gone, and all the fear is gone." When you have those moments, those days when you go, "Oh, this day was so good, I wish it would never end." Man, that's just a glimpse of what every day in heaven's like. When you have those times, you ever have it? Sometimes when I'm sitting around the table and I've got my kids and family all around, and you just feel that sense of love and that connection, and you just go, "Oh, this is what life's about." That's a glimpse of heaven. And I think all of us have some part of us wants to know, man, what is beyond? Can we step into it? And we care about those who've died, and we care about other people. I remember one of my sons when he was young, he was a little guy, and he learned about heaven, and he started thinking about everybody all the time. He'd come up to me all the time, "Are they going to heaven? Are they going to heaven?" I mean, we'd be watching TV. I remember one time he ran up to me, he goes, "Dad, is Iron Man going to heaven?" And I was like, "Iron Man or Robert Downey Jr.?" And he goes, "You know, Robert Downey Jr." I said, "Well, I don't know his story. I hope so." I'll never forget, one day he kind of walked up, and because he'd asked me about people we'd hear on the radio as well. And he walked up and he goes, "Hey, Dad, I was thinking about AC/DC. Not looking too good for them with that whole Highway to Hell thing, is it?" I said, "Yeah, I hope they got off of it." I loved his heart though. And I think for all of us, there's this heart that resonates. We want to know. Because we want to experience that. And Paul says, you strip out the resurrection, you turn it into just a belief system for life now. Look how he describes that. He says in it, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, if it's only a belief system for here and now, We are of all people most to be pitied. You hear the strength of his words? He says, you turn Christianity into just like a belief system for here and now, and it's a good way to live life. And you might look at it and go, oh, Christians should be admired, and Christians do good things, and it's good to be a part of a church. And we kind of just turn it into this good thing for this life. Paul looks at that and he goes, oh, don't admire us, pity us. We're to be pitied. We built our whole life on this. And the core part of it's not true. But then he answers, look at the very next verse. But he says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Now he calls it a fact because it was a fact for him. He saw him. It was a fact for the apostles. They saw him. That's why they wrote the record of it. It was a fact for those 500 people. Now for us, it's an act of faith. We believe by faith, but I believe it because of the people who did see him, who did call it a fact. He says, in fact, he has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. He uses a reference they would be familiar with. In fact, they would celebrate first fruits. If you were an agrarian economy, every year when you planted the seeds, man, you hoped you would have a crop because everything depended on it. And when the first fruits, when that first sheaf would come out of the ground, they had a day. In fact, they had a special day in the Jewish calendar where they celebrated the day of first fruit, where the priest would take that first fruit that had come out of the ground and he would go and he'd present it to God. You know what day it was that they celebrated the day of first fruit? It was always the first Sunday after Passover. You know what day that was? It was Easter. And on Easter morning, when the priests were celebrating the first fruits that came out of the ground, Jesus stepped out and Paul said, he's our first fruits. He's our proof. He went first for us. Yeah, isn't that great? And what I love about that, I love that we have a Savior who he went across first. In fact, he looked at his disciples and he says, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be alarmed. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'll come back for you. And he proved it because he's the only one who's ever bridged that gap. He's the only one who's ever made that journey. And he did it on our behalf. He says, you know the way I'm going. And I love Thomas looks at him and they go, Jesus, we don't know where you're going. And we certainly don't know the way. And Jesus smiled and he said, oh, you do. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. See, I love Jesus because there's a lot of teachers who will teach you a way. He didn't come and say, I'm here to teach you the way. He says, no, I'm literally the way. That's why you have to know me. I didn't come to teach you a truth you have to live up to. I am that truth. And that's why you have to know me. I didn't come to point to a hope for eternal life. I actually am that life. That's why you have to know me. If you want to experience life with the Father, it's only through me. And that's why I came for you. That's why I'm the first fruits for you. Guys, that's why I believe. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus because I know I'm forgiven in him. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus and it gives me absolute hope that when I come to that place of facing death, the one who's been there and back has promised me. He takes me every step of the way. And I trust it because of what he did in human history. And the great news is, I think the thing that scares us the most, we don't have to face alone. I mean, for all of us, the concept of coming to the end of your life, the concept of coming to death, for some of you, man, you're facing a hard time right now. Some of you, whether it's through sickness, some of you maybe in struggle, maybe it's in loneliness and all of that, to know that our Savior who came for us says you're never alone. You know, my dad died when I was 6 years old, and there were several years my mom raised us as a single mom. And in life, you just kind of had to figure out life. And I remember when I played Little League Baseball, I used to go have to catch a ride to the games. We had a neighbor that lived a few streets over from us, the Barhams. And I would walk over to the game, take my glove, walk. They would drive me to the game. And it wasn't hard because where our neighborhood was, they were going to put the interstate through. So they had knocked down almost all the houses. There was a lot of fields between us. You didn't have to walk the whole block around. You could go straight across the field. But sometimes those games would go a little long. Sometimes we'd get home, and I always hated it, around dusk or whatever, when it would start to get dark, and as a little boy, you know, walking across those fields in Midtown Memphis alone. Some of you moms, you're horrified. This was the 70s. Kids did this, and we all lived. We made it, so. But I remember one night, the game went really late, and as it started getting darker, even at the game, there was a part in my gut, I was sitting there going, oh, I don't want to do this. And as we drove home, I was hoping they'd drop me off, but we went to the Barham's house. And as I came to that part down the street and I looked across, it was just dark across those fields. And I thought, I'm going to just have to go the long way around. When suddenly I saw somebody walking through the darkness. My mom had sent my older brother, Troy, for me. And I don't even think he remembers that day. But I'll never forget the relief of I don't have to go alone. Someone's come for me. Guys, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus because it's my proof that I'm forgiven. It's my proof of eternity. It's the proof of the one who is able to go across the darkness of death and come back again. And he's promised us we are never alone. I hope you know that too. In fact, I would invite you, in the early church, it was as simple, they would confess, I believe Christ died on the cross. I believe he was buried. And I believe he rose again. I invite you to make that confession today. Will you pray with me? And maybe if you're here and you want to know that too, it really is that simple. It's profound, but it's simple. It's the simple confession of the heart. I believe that Christ died on the cross for me. Tell him that if you believe. It's a confession that he was actually buried for me. Tell him that if you believe. It's the confession, I believe he rose again. Tell him that if you believe. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Easter. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we not only celebrate the story, we celebrate the truth. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.